I'm starting to understand what Jesus meant when he spoke to the disciples concerning how glad he was and how hardly he could wait to partake of that Last Supper with them. And they didn't understand what he was talking about really, but he knew that what they were about to do was symbolic of the bread that was about to be broken, his own body that was going to be broken for them. And in the body of his flesh, he was going to open a new and a living way. And so tonight you and I have opportunity, we have access into a new and living way. Can you say amen to that? And so it's good to be in the house of God. I'd rather be among living stones than dead ones. Cemeteries have dead stones. The house of God has living ones. And so it's good to be where people are alive. Amen? And if you need a little shot, get next to somebody who's dripping with oil and get touched by the... Thank you. But get touched by the Lord. A couple things up front. Feel free, if it seems like a good point in time to ask a question, go ahead and ask it. As we're going through the teaching, if it doesn't look like a good point to stop me, don't stop me, and write it down, and we'll try and pick up questions as we go along here. The series that we've been doing is called The Offerings of the Lord. That'll be the title for the whole thing. But beginning tonight, the title of tonight's meeting will be The End of Sin. How many want to see an end of sin? All right, so God does not accommodate sin as part of his eternal purpose. So we need to understand that the eternal purpose of God is to absolutely do away with sin. And however, he has given us a period of time to have sin dealt with, and the name of that dispensation is called grace. Now what grace is, it's not a dispensation for you to live in sin. Hello. What grace is a dispensation teaching you how to get out of it before it kills you. Can you say amen? So God is very interested in our welfare. He's interested in you staying alive. You know, it's good to don't drink and drive, but arrive alive. You want to actually get to the end of this thing alive. Amen? Because there's been casualties. There's going to be more. And God wants to make sure that there is the fruit of the earth that he gathers in here in this last day, and they are alive. And so there's only one way to stay alive, and that's to stay out of the things that cause death. And the wages of sin is death. So because we're going to be talking about the offerings of the Lord during this time together, which have to do with five basic offerings, and they're all dealing, or two of them are dealing with sin, and the other three are dealing with the part of your nature that needs to be dealt with after you're cleaned up from having transgressed God. And so God wants us to understand these things. Therefore, with all our getting, we're to get understanding. By wisdom a house is built, but by understanding it is established. And we want to be established in what kind of truth tonight? Present truth. Present truth is the word that he's speaking to you. So you will discover in these days that there'll be a buffet, but not everybody eats the same thing. And that's all right. Because God has something for me and God has something for you. And he knows where each one of us are tonight. Do you believe that? No matter what mask you put on when you came in here, and some of you got some on, no matter what mask you put on when you came in here, you didn't hide from him. You may think you've fooled your brethren, you may think you've, you know, and you probably have, because we all know how to put on our professional veneer, our Christian face, you know, that we present to one another and to the world. But there is nothing hidden from God. And it's the secrets of men's hearts that are going to be made manifest. And how many know that the characteristic of God is light? God is light. So at some point in your journey and my journey with Him, the path you're on, the journey you're on, it's called the path of the... And that path is shining more and more, brighter and brighter until the perfect day, okay? So as we walk along, there's an increase of light. And the light, according to Ephesians, is that which doth make manifest. What is it going to make manifest? Well, it's going to reveal the hidden thing of dishonesty. Hidden from who? Certainly not God. Hidden from me, but who's the one that needs to know? Because if you don't know, you'll never turn from it. You can't walk away from something that you don't know is there. How many have discovered in your walk with God so far that God, that you've seen some things in your life now that you didn't maybe see 2 years ago? Because as you were walking in the light, God revealed it. Now, you wouldn't know it if you weren't in the light. Hello. If you weren't walking in the light, those things would never be revealed. So John 3 tells us that if you love the truth, the evidence is not that you're born again, it's not that He loves you. The evidence that you're that you love the truth is you bring your deeds to the light to see that they are wrought in God. But generally, whenever we're caught doing something wrong, what do? Come into the light or hide? See, the nature is to hide. But we're living in an hour when all things are becoming naked and open. It's all being made bare before Him with whom we have to do. Now, aren't you glad for the grace of God when He starts revealing things? And God doesn't reveal it to tear you apart. He reveals it to heal you. He reveals it to set you free. So in these days, whatever you find God touching, you need to understand it's because of the call of God on your life. It's because He's more for you than you are for yourself. And it's because everything in your life has been engineered and orchestrated by a sovereign God to bring you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And He knows exactly what it takes in your life and in mine to get me standing still in the light. Amen. Excuse me. To get me standing still in the light so that He can touch me and deliver me. Now, you've got something in the light that is very precious. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship. That's the whole purpose of Father God. Think about this. This is an incredible thought. It's impossible to describe God, but how do you describe a being that always was? You can stop right there because you can't figure it out. How do you go about explaining a being that always was? He doesn't have a beginning and He doesn't have an end. But this character, this being called God, the nature of that being happens to be love. Doesn't need to be. I mean, this God could have had a nature of, like Greek mythology, could have a nature of horror, could have a nature of anything imaginable thing. And you wouldn't be able to do anything about it. He's God. But this God that we can't put English or Spanish to, this God happens to have a nature of love. And the definition of love is this: it never seeks its own. So from within His very being and from within His very character, however that developed, which I guess it didn't because it always was, but however that was there, within its very essence, within its very import, within all of its drive to do and create something, the only purpose in this God of the universe that would create the macro to the micro would be to create a being and share Himself with that being. When He could have everything to Himself, when a God that should have no need within Himself, of Himself, He's God. He can make anything He wants. He has no need of Himself. And yet when He looked within Himself, somehow this being has a need within Himself. And that need is for fellowship. The problem is, because of who He is, there was nothing compatible with himself. Nothing that could have fellowship. Certainly on an eternal level. Nothing. He had a problem. How in the universe is he going to have fellowship and share his love with something that doesn't exist? And if it did, it wouldn't be compatible. Only one way, it would have to be created. Furthermore, he's got to take a great risk, because the God who can create anything, if he just created you as a puppet, it wouldn't be a voluntary choice from that being to love him. He could have just made puppets. He could have just made billions and zillions of puppets that bowed before him, "Holy art thou, holy art thou." And he could have put in them, intrinsically in them, right? He could have birthed them with a nature, created man with a nature that was compatible with God and would only do what pleased the Father. He could have done that, but he didn't. In fact, he made you by nature disobedient. And by nature, he made you children of wrath and not objects of his love. How about that? By nature, he put you on a path for destruction if you don't get out of that thing which is going to destroy you before the end comes. He did not make us compatible with himself. Can you all agree with that? You're not compatible with God. It says that he is separate, he's holy, he's separate, and he's undefiled. Why? He's harmless, he's undefiled, because he keeps himself separate from sinners. So, in order to bring this whole plan into being, he would have to bring it out of himself. Phenomenal thought, isn't it? So, the beginning of the creation of God started when God looked within himself and breathed one word out of himself. And the name of that word was Jesus. All things, it says, were made by him and for him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And when he opened up his own being and released out of himself the only expression that could describe the nature of God, that expression was called the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Somebody say Jesus. The only name that every knee is going to bow to. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. However, the Father didn't just want one son. Thank you, Lord. Woo-hoo! He wanted to bring many sons to glory! And tonight the house has got people in it that I hope are engaged in the process of fulfilling what the Father sent the Son to do, and that's to gather many brethren together and take them home. And we've been on a journey going home ever since. You're in this world, saints, but you're not of it. Come on, you're not of it. You've been born from above. We got to wake up to that sometimes. You got a different DNA down inside of you that is going to produce a whole new creature by the end of this thing. Amen? Amen? So how are you going to get where he is? Well, God had to show you the way. The way has a name. Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. Now, if he would have sent the way down here completely different than you, that wouldn't have been much of an encouragement to me that I could be what he is, if he came in with some huge advantage. So God says that He took His only begotten Son and He sowed Him in weakness. Hello. He was sown in weakness. So He came here from above with the life of the Father, but He didn't come in the form, or He came in the form of sinful flesh, but never in the life of it. Hello. You and I were born in the life of sin. You were born and you were shapen in iniquity. Jesus didn't come in that way. Jesus came clean. Only two men have ever been born clean. The first man, Adam, right? And the second man, Jesus. Now when Jesus comes in, the Bible calls Him the last Adam because there was never going to be another one. How many know Adam's gone? How many know Jesus fixed the Adam problem? How many know you're a new creature in Christ tonight? All right, so stop comparing yourself to who you were in Adam and begin to speak of those things that be not as though they were, and begin to let the communication of our faith become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing in you. Turn to somebody and say, I see Christ in you. You might have to convince them. That's why you need the body. That's why you need friends. Because we don't always act like we are the Christ. How many know the Bible says you're here in Christ's stead? You're called the Christ. Christ is the name of a body called the body of Christ, which is made up of many members, Jesus being the head of that body. Amen? So He came here to show us the way. So He had to come into the world just like us to show us the way out of our condition. Amen? And we've been on a trail ever since. And God knew that He was going to have to let you choose this voluntarily. And so He would have to give you a choice at some point to do that. Now when He gives us a choice, it's no guarantee that we're going to love Him more than we love sin. So He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many like what they've tasted? Come on now. Be really, really honest. Have you always liked what you were eating? No. That's not true, is it? We don't always like what we have to eat. In fact, some don't like it at all, and they say the old is better. So like a dog, they go back to their vomit. That's what it says. And like a pig, back to their wallowing in the mire. So once having tasted it, there's no guarantee we're going to like it. So God actually wants to educate our choices, educate our will, I should say, so that you will make a choice and you'll make it with understanding. Because the Passover lamb has to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you got to eat all the guts. Exodus 12. You got to eat the whole thing. And so this is not just, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Tasty lamb we're having tonight. No, it doesn't work like that. It says His beauty was marred more than any man. He was like a root out of dry ground. And most of the church is not interested in the truth. They're interested in Jesus as their servant, not their Lord. But He didn't come here to be your Savior and Lord. When you met Him, He came to be your Lord and Savior. Check it out. You don't just get born again. We've had this doctrine floating around that you meet Him as Savior and then you meet Him as Lord. The truth is you'll never know salvation until you know Him as Lord. So you've got to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And every step in your life, what God is out to do is take your independence. You've got to know Him as Lord. And every step I take towards losing my independence, He is saving me. So that I've been saved. How many have been saved tonight? Hello. How many are being saved? How many are yet needing more salvation? Yeah, we qualify for all of it. Because we're in process. Amen? So God wants us to understand, so He brings the very first man in. And the first man was of the earth, earthy. That was his source. Now there was a problem with that man. But the man did not know his problem. This is important for us to get this tonight because this is foundational for where we're going in the rest of the meetings. This man, Adam, which just means mankind, it wasn't referring to one single man, means mankind, Adam did not know his problem. Why? Well, because God made man upright. This man was clean. He had never known sin. And he didn't know his problem. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes to begin. Because if you're going to fix a problem, you have to know what it is, don't you? A good mechanic has to be able to diagnose the problem. But diagnosis is not good enough. You have to be able to fix the problem. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher here is laying out what is necessary and what the heart of God was in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. We'll pick it up in verse 3:16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of what? Judgment. That wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, and what was there? Iniquity was there too. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that's you and I, that God might what? That God might manifest them, for what purpose? That they might see that they themselves are beasts. This is something man didn't know. Man did not know he was a beast, speaking of Adam. You and I might have a good idea of what we are. But this first man, Adam, did not know where his problem was. His problem had not yet shown up. Hello. So God had to reveal the problem. So one day he put the man to sleep and took out a rib and called his problem woman. Not Eve, she was called woman because she was taken out of man and there was the problem standing right beside him. And so the woman, which was in the man, when he made man, he called their name Adam and their name Eve. So Adam was both male and female. Until God took the woman out and stood her beside man, it was not possible for man for to be made manifest what the problem with man was. And so the woman, as time goes by, is going to have a conversation and communion with the devil. Because the man doesn't do that. The man was not deceived. The woman was deceived. The only place the devil has in you is in your flesh. So walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill. A woman is the type of the flesh, part of us, right? So God had to show us that, so he put the flesh there. And here's the characteristic of the flesh. And when the woman saw, Genesis 3, that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave to her husband, and he did eat, and here comes the result. And the eyes of them both were open. Is that what the devil had promised? Yes, he said, your eyes will be, God doth know, and the day you eat the fruit thereof, your eyes will be open, and you will be like gods. You'll be able to discern good and evil for yourself. Right? So their eyes were open. As soon as their eyes were open, what was the first thing they knew? They were naked. And what was the second thing they knew? They were ashamed. They knew they were naked. Step one, write her down if you're taking notes. And they were ashamed. What was the next thing they did? And they hid themselves. It's called the pattern of sin. All sin works this way. It always works this way. All sin. There's no new tricks. The devil only needed one. It's worked fine for him for 6,000 years. He doesn't need anything else. He just has to get you to disobey God. And when and how do you disobey God? When you make a provision for the flesh. As soon as I make a provision for the flesh, I step out of communion with God, and the flesh is called the table of devils. Hello back there. Sorry, you guys are all hiding behind the post, but the flesh is called the table of devils. It's devil's food. Who gave it to them to eat? God did. God ordered that that was their food. So when you're in the flesh, don't expect God to save you. He's the one that determined who gets to eat you. And whenever we're in the flesh, we are devil's food. You have ever been tormented? Well, get out of the flesh. There's no condemnation in Christ. There's no place for the enemy in Christ. Okay? So submit to God. Resist the devil, right? And he'll flee from you. If he said it, I believe it. The reason he doesn't flee is because we're not willing to admit we like it. We like it. That's the soul part of you that likes having an affair with as many men as she can find until her appetites have been narrowed down to just one heavenly husband. Anytime you've walked in the flesh, you went after other lovers. That's what you're doing. Hello? Someone say, ouch. That's what we do. And we've all done it because all we like sheep go astray. Now, if you were under the law would execute and you'd die. But thank God for grace and truth. That teaches you and pulls you back out of the ditch and gets you back on the narrow way. And so here's this problem that Jesus was going to also have to face in the wilderness. The same thing 1 John tells us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things are what Adam was, or what Eve fell to in the garden. And as soon as they entered into the pattern for sin, you can see there's a scripture over in Isaiah, is it 28 or 30? It says, woe to them that go down to Egypt, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, saith the Lord, that they may add sin to sin. And so we get so many veneers, we get so many layers stacked on top of us, we don't even know who we are. Because we're hiding. So when they hid, by the way, where did they go hide themselves? It says, in the midst of the trees. What are trees a type of in the Bible? Men, they're men's lives. The plantings of the Lord. So guess where the best place to hide is? Right in church. That's where everybody's hiding. And the best screen you'll ever get is religious pride. You'll hide right there. But see, God is out to tear all that down. Every religious structure. And He's doing it as He allures us and draws us. Because they had a covering before. You know what their covering was? Light. It's called the garment of light. He's going to clothe His priests, it says, with light. And the whole beautiful thing about being clothed with light is, light is transparent. And if you're wearing that as a garment, the only reason you would is because you've got nothing to hide. Right? And God is light. So it's a little scary when you know God is what He's going after. But when Jesus came, He was determined to lay the axe to the root. And that's what God's going for. He's got to get to the root of it all. There's a difference between the root of sin and the fruit of sin. There's a difference between the nature of sin and the sins of the nature. We're going to be looking at some of those things. And what God wants to get to is the nature. The law is concerned with the behavior. God's concerned with the nature. So when Jesus showed up, He said, in your law, it says thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you just look at a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same thing as doing it. What was he going for? He wasn't going for the act or the transgression. He was going for the root. So forget about anything you've ever done. God doesn't really care about it. We're the ones that get all bent out of shape for doing something wrong. God doesn't care what you've done. He cares what you are. Somebody get excited here. God is not trying to change anything you've done. Anything you've done wrong is gone. It can't be changed. What can be changed is you. Hallelujah. And you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't let the enemy put any condemnation on you for anything you've ever done. God doesn't care about it. All you got to do is walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all that stuff. Amen? But even if sin is forgiven, you still have a sin problem. And it's the root. So the journey you and I are on is to expose every inclination of the human heart until we have been transformed from glory unto glory, even into the image of our God. And you can't do it unless you see the reason why you should. So he's got to lead us line upon line and grant us understanding. Or you and I would never do this thing. You won't see why we should stick to the program. We'll just believe that Jesus came to do it. It's a lot easier. Jesus did it for me. Jesus came and opened the door, and now when I die, I can go to heaven. But Jesus didn't come so you could go to heaven. Jesus came so that you could die and by resurrection receive eternal life. If you end up in heaven, heaven and earth is going to pass away. So what happens to all those in heaven? So God's looking for an eternal realm, and the eternal realm is not heaven. The eternal realm is God. And God is going to have be all and in all. Amen? So all that just to say, the problem has had to be revealed. And this woman, when it was discovered, what Adam loved, he loved her more than he loved God. He loved her more than he loved God. So Adam transgressed God. The woman was deceived. So don't ever try and fix yourself. Your flesh is never meant to be fixed. It will never improve. The flesh part of us. When Jesus came, he came and he crucified the old man so that the body of sin would be destroyed. Adam is not your problem anymore. You're no longer laden with the sins of Adam. Our problem now is whether or not we will identify with what Jesus did at Calvary and stand in the finished work of the cross. And that's hard to do sometimes when you love iniquity, if you love your own way. So he has to bring us to the point where we hate that. Amen? So, an end of sin. But when we talk about an end of sin, what we're talking about is bringing an end to the root or to the nature of sin. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. There's the root and there's the fruit. There's the nature of sin and there's the sins of the nature. The sins of the nature are obvious. The nature of sin is not always so obvious. One day John the Baptist looked up, and here came Jesus walking towards the Jordan River. He stepped into the Jordan River to be baptized of John. And when John saw him coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." How many know Jesus didn't come? Hang on to your chairs. The purpose of Jesus coming here was not to forgive sin. You already had forgiveness of sin under the law. You could already get your sins forgiven under the old covenant. The old covenant took care of the forgiveness of sin. By the remission of, or by the shedding of blood, there was the remission of sin. But there was never a law given, Hebrews tells us, that could take sin away and as pertaining to the conscience. You could never, with all of those sacrifices, relieve yourself of the knowledge of sin. Because although you could have sin forgiven, a sin that is forgiven is not a sin that's taken away. If sin needs to be forgiven, hello, sin can't be taken away. An action I'm talking about. Because you've already done it, or it wouldn't have needed to be forgiven. Hello. So a sin that needs forgiveness for it is a sin you've committed. That's done and that's gone. It's not taken away. It's in your history. It's in your past. And so what God is actually taking away is the capacity to sin. The potential for sin. Now, did Jesus ever sin? Not according to the Word. Did he have a sin problem? Yes, he did. What was it that he nailed to the cross? Sin in the flesh. But there's a difference between having the capacity to sin and sinning. Was he ever tempted? Well, you can't be tempted unless you have the capacity to sin. And so Jesus had to deal with the human nature. He had to deal with that. And when he stepped into the waters of baptism at the age of 30, and John said, whoa, you know, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. So how is righteousness fulfilled? Not by the way you and I repent. The way we repent is we're sorry because we got caught. We're sorry for what we did. But Jesus had done no sin. Why was he in the rivers of baptism or the baptism of repentance when he had never sinned? That's because repentance is not about repenting for something you've done. It's repenting for something you are. Because it must be made manifest that man himself is nothing more than a brute beast. And the day of Christ, Thessalonians, cannot come unless the man of iniquity be... If he needs to be revealed, what do you know? If he needs to be revealed, what is his state right now? He's concealed. And who's he concealed from? Who needs to know? Right. Or you won't identify. We're having a water baptism tomorrow. And what that's about is identifying and declaring, yes, sir, the old man is dead. Well, if you don't know where you're still living in the old man, you can't reckon the old man dead. Amen? And yourselves dead indeed unto sin. And so this is what he's got to wake us up to. We've got to be made alive to these things so that we don't walk around as carnal. Amen? So you can see here that when he shows up, he doesn't come to forgive sin. And yes, don't run out here and say, as Steve said, Jesus doesn't forgive sin. Yes, he forgives sin, but stop using the Lord Jesus as an Old Testament provision. Hello? He didn't come to just be another old covenant provision where we crucify again the Lord of glory and constantly need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sin, our transgressions I'm talking about. He didn't come to just do that. He came to take it away. If all you want is the forgiveness of sins, you've got that under the law. But he came to deal with the root. Hallelujah. Therefore, he came in, saints, as the mediator of a brand new covenant that is built on better promises. And once for all, he obtained eternal redemption for those that are sanctified. Hallelujah. And so, we're to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. But look in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll jump right in. Verse 26. Kind of a hard chapter because the guy didn't know where to put periods, but let's start in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, how many times? Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When Jesus came in the body of his flesh, he tore down the middle wall of partition and opened a new and living way. And by the sacrifice of himself, he put away sin. That's why he was called the last Adam. Because Adam is the nature of sin. Because of the source. He was of the earth, earthy. Now, was Adam alive? When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a... That means he was born again. So he was alive. But what was his source? The earth. So can you be born again and still have the wrong source? Yes. Because can you have the Spirit and not walk in it? Well, of course, or else it wouldn't tell you to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In fact, until you got the Spirit, you didn't have a choice of which one you wanted to walk in. Hello. Until you're actually given a choice, that's the only thing you can walk in is the flesh. So you were alienated, it says, from God, from the life of God. You were alienated where? In your mind by wicked works. So we weren't compatible to God at all. God had to do something for us in order to get us in a place where we could have fellowship with himself. Thank you, God, for the sacrifice of your Son. Because without the blood of Jesus, you and I don't have any access to fellowship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So the greatest gift you could have, if you've got it tonight, is the Holy Ghost. He's the only one that could lead you and guide you into all truth. He's the Comforter. And without him, you're just wandering around. We need the Spirit. Can you say amen to that? So he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay? So we're going to jump into this here now. And we're going to look tonight at the end of sin. And the reason I pick, sometimes I do this part of the teaching, the end of sin. Sometimes I do it at the end, but I felt to do it first this time. We're going to be looking at five words that define sin, because it's really going to play into the teaching on the offerings of the Lord tomorrow. Because not all sin is rebellion against God. Not all sin is great transgressions. But as you can see under the new covenant, God is going after more than the behavior of sin. He's going after the nature of sin. And you can see a parent raising a child is very concerned about their behavior. So we have behavior modification. And we want our children to modify their behavior. How many knows you never did anything with the cause of their behavior? You never fix the cause of the behavior. So only a new life can actually replace the cause of the behavior. Now the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So thank God that we've got some restrictions. And you can see that in the modern world today, there's not many left. There's very little behavior modification. I never ever thought I would see the day when politicians and men of so-called reputation would take up primetime news and talk about transgender bathrooms. I cannot imagine how a topic like that can get primetime television, where you can literally sit and talk about something so stupid and so foolish. You talk about Lucifer being the god of this world that has blinded the minds. That's the only way that anybody with any common sense could sit and talk about stuff like that, as if you were so utterly deceived and controlled by demon spirits. So we got to be close to the end of this thing. And you can see that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And where's your hope tonight? It's anchored within the veil. Amen? And so you're saved by hope. How do you access the hope that is your salvation? By faith. Amen? So faith, hope, and charity, are these are the three greatest things. So if you need to have access to hope tonight, you'll do it by faith. And faith reaches into the invisible realm and pulls out of the invisible realm that thing that is yours by inheritance and makes it substance and evidence in the here and now. So that before his nature is yours, you can partake of it right now. By these precious promises, we have been made partakers of the divine nature before it's yours. But you can only do that if you've got the Spirit. Amen? And so, if you don't have the Spirit, I suggest you ask for it. Because He's the teacher. He's the teacher. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. All right, so the first word we want to look at here as a Hebrew definition for sin is the Hebrew word chata, if you're taking notes. That is probably not how you say it. So don't hold me to any of my Hebrew pronunciations. C-H-A-T-A-H. Chata literally means to miss the mark. This is the word, this is the umbrella word for all sin. When you see the word sin in the Bible, sin may not be this word, but it will include this word. So you can look at this word chata as the full scope of sin. Everything from, for example, premeditated murder, where I'm dwelling on it and I'm thinking about it and it has consumed me and I actually commit the act of premeditated murder, right to the little four-year-old boy on his way to church, and mommy says, go straight to the church, but there's a little mud puddle there, and he wants to play with his rubber boots in the mud puddle. He just missed the mark a little bit, didn't go straight to church. That's still sin. It still covers the whole idea of sin. I'm not saying the little boy walking in the water is sinning. I mean, I think you know that. I'm using that as an example that it covers from the little to the greatest. And so, missing the mark, what is inside of this meaning is the archer. Anybody ever done any archery? Here? Archery is cool. I used to do a lot. I used to do a lot of hunting, a lot of tree stand hunting, and archery is a very exact sport. There's a lot of factors to producing consistently a good shot. A lot of factors. And what makes the good shot consistent, time after time after time, is all of the factors being done consistently, time after time after time. You can't back off on those things. And so you're looking down there at the target and you pull back to shoot, you have every intention of hitting the bullseye. Your intent is not to miss. Your intent is to hit. But you may not be aware yet in your shot what you're doing wrong. You know, if you don't have your anchor point, we used to bring it back and to our eye tooth. If you don't have your anchor point in the same place every time, and you stop just a quarter of an inch before or come too back, far back, you've changed something about the shot. That arrow will be affected by it. If you breathe funny, if the string slaps your arm, if your elbow isn't locked right, there's so many things that affect the shot. So it's really nice to have a coach. And the coach is standing there and he's watching. He says, "Good, try that again and I'll watch. And you make the shot and he's watching. So do it again." And he's looking at you as you shoot. And all of a sudden, "Oh, I see what you're doing." You know, you flinch like this. Especially if you're shooting a rifle, if you do much of that, same thing. If you jerk the trigger, you'll pull it. You'll pull the gun and you'll shoot off every time. Your bullet will stray. And so the coach is standing there and he gets you to make the corrections and then have a consistent posture every time. How many know God likes a consistent posture? It's called humility. He wants that posture perfect every time, or we're going to mess up. As soon as I'm proud and I'm lifted up in arrogance, right? What happens to the proud? They fall. I mean, they always fall. And God, that's part of God's plan. As soon as I get lifted up, oh man, I can do this. You know? You have just obligated God to face plant you in a puddle. Oh, I got to teach him one more lesson again. You know, that's all right. It's better that he's teaching you than he's leaving you alone. You can't afford to be arrogant and lifted up in this journey. We got to be humble. We can't lean on our own understanding. We got to trust in the Lord, right? And so this word just means to miss the mark. I'm trying. I'm open for instruction, but I'm still a little bit off center. That's sin. Now, the highest way right now is to stay right there. Don't go anywhere else. Stay with the coach. Will you watch me do that again? And if you miss, what did I do wrong? And what did I just do there? I brought my deeds to the light. I said, "Coach, have a look. What am I doing wrong?" Can I throw this little parenthesis in there? You and Jesus can't get it done. Good one. You must confess your faults one to another. Jesus is not as he was when he was here. Therefore, to be like him, you must see him as he is. And as he is not one member anymore. He's not just one member. His body is made up of many members. And to walk in the light, what did you ever think that was? Do you ever stop to just define your expressions that we have just buried into the pavement so many times we don't know what they mean anymore? Doesn't the Bible say you're the light of the world? So what does it mean to walk in the light? It means you walk in the presence of your brethren with a level of transparency and vulnerability and acceptance for them to speak into your life. Because you're not going to get the shot right unless somebody's watching how you shoot. You got to have somebody that can speak into your life. Take that for free. You got to have somebody. I don't think the human soul is big enough to incorporate this many people as my coaches. Because I can tell you, this many people will not respect what God's taking me through enough. And I've been around long enough, and so have you, that some people will just drag your dirty laundry out for everybody to see. That's not how a loving brother works. Love covers a multitude of sins. But you need at least one. And hopefully you've got two or three people that you can be in the presence of, and it doesn't matter what you say or what you need to tell them. They are not going to condemn you for it. They're going to say, "Brother, let's get before the Lord. Let's believe God to strengthen you in this area. Let's get this right. You pray for me and I pray for you." Because we are all fellows in the same ship. It's called the fellowship of his suffering. We're all there together. We're all being dealt with by God. And God raises the valleys and He lowers the mountains and He's got a level playing field. We're all in trouble. How many still need help? And so He puts us in the midst of one another to help one another. Yes, you're going to get some things done in your closet. You need a relationship. You need a vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus. But the cross isn't just one way, is it? The cross is two ways. So me and Jesus, and me and you. And you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. And we don't mind just the me and Jesus, because I can still hide in the closet. Right? But when I have to deal with you and my brethren, all of a sudden, now in the light, things are made manifest. Is that right or is that right? Come on, saints. You know where preachers make all their mistakes? Center stage. Right here. Because the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. So if you're going to walk in the light and you're going to preach the light, this is where you're going to make your mistakes. And I've made plenty. But how would you know if the light didn't reveal it? And you know what the light enables you to do? Turn. Right now. As soon as it comes into the light, I can turn. And the blood of Jesus is there for a provision to purge my conscience from dead works so I can serve the living God. That's the provision you have in the new covenant. And guess what? At all points, you never broke fellowship. You're walking in the light, and the light's getting brighter and brighter. Light's getting brighter and brighter. And God touches the inclination of the human heart. And as He touches that inclination, you're able to let it slide away. Man, I've got God coming after me for stuff now that I never used to. I'll walk out of the house and have said something to my wife and I'm getting in the car and I'll hear the Holy Spirit say, "What about that tone? Man." Just like that. As if He's there right beside me. "What about that tone? Close the door. I got to go back." "Sweetie, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was so quick with you. I didn't need to say it like that." You know, it's not some big ritual. It's just an honest rapport. It's just, I could have used a better tone. And making up is a heck of a lot of fun anyway. So you got to do it often. You know, "I'm sorry." And that's the God we serve. He's going to dot the I's and He's going to cross the T's. Because He's coming back for a bride without spot and without wrinkle. Aren't you glad He's working on you tonight? Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost is in the house? Because He wants you prepared to meet the King. He wants us prepared to be clean and holy. Amen? And so it's important that we get these little things. And He'll be faithful. I believe it. I believe this, that if you're born again, you're blood bought, and you're a spirit-filled person tonight, you have never, ever fallen into some gross sin or a great transgression without, at some point, there have been a nudge somewhere. Didn't mean you listened. You might have been running pell-mell to go your own way. But at some point, the Holy Spirit was faithful to say, "Slow down, whoa. Think about that," and you didn't listen. And you bore the consequences for it. And we all have those stories, so we all know what we're talking about here. But God wants us so listening that we ourselves are saying, like David said, "Search me and see why I'm not hitting the target. Will you please have a look? What am I doing wrong? Am I breathing wrong? Is my elbow in the wrong spot? Am I leaning wrong?" You've got to get it right to be a professional archer. How about darts? I don't know who could ever get interested in darts. But I was in the airport the other day, and I was sitting there, and they had darts on there. And I'm thinking, you know what? And the bleachers were full of these goofballs watching darts. And I'm thinking, and they're yelling and they're screaming. I'm thinking, there's not enough action here to get it. How can you watch darts? It's like Canadian curling. It'll put you to sleep. You know? But anyway, I'm watching this guy. And I don't understand how they score. I don't, you know. Obviously, they weren't trying to hit the bullseye because people were screaming when they were hitting those other little bars, you know. And he's just putting them in there. And I'm thinking, my gosh, accuracy. And just, I know what he's doing. He's doing the same thing every single time. You know, Jesus got to that point. He came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me. I have made it. I have done it. I have accomplished what the Father gave me to do. And there on the mountaintop, Moses and Elijah showed up. And it was so good that Peter got so excited, he said, let's stop it all right here. Let's not go any further. Let's build three tabernacles. The kingdom of God is here. But it wasn't quite done. Why? God didn't want just one grain of wheat abiding alone. And in order to have many sons, the grain of wheat had to go into the ground and die so that that same incorruptible seed that he was would not return to the Father void, but would come back with an increase of fruit. And tonight, all over the world, there's people that have been increasing because of that one seed that went into the ground and died. To be part of the many brethren. He laid down his individual identity. That's powerful. He laid it down. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. But if I lay it down, I will pick it up again. And 50 days after resurrection, he came roaring back in to an upper room where there was about 120 people, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And he picked up his life in 120 people. He couldn't have done that while he was here in the flesh. But when he rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he now had the ability to fill all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's been filling each one of us that call on the name of the Lord. All because of a sacrifice of his life where he put away sin once for all. Amen? But this sin, missing the mark, is an umbrella of sin, but it's not some great transgression. I'm actually intending to hit the mark. And so let's look quickly at Psalm 25:7. Someone turn to Psalm 25:7 and read it. And someone turn to Genesis 18:20. No, I think we should be serious about, God, I'm here to do business with you. And of course, our attitude in our heart is more important than our dress, obviously. God's looking at the heart. God's looking at the heart. But generally, what's in the heart will show up on the outside. Yeah. Amen? And so, it's got to be without blemish. Step one. Step two. Voluntary.
Here we are.
How about that?
Yeah.
Remember, primarily, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus. No man takes my life from me. He laid it down willingly. And if I do, I'll pick it up again. And so it's voluntary. And it must be that way for us too. It's not a living sacrifice if it's not voluntary.
That's right.
Okay? And so it's got to be something that's happening because you want to. And Jesus certainly did. In the volume of the book it is written, I have come to do thy will, O God. He was here for his Father's purposes and not his own. Amen?
Amen.
So it had to be voluntary. Verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Your hand has got to be involved in the offering. Wouldn't it be nice if Jeff could do it for me? No, no. You're required to bring yourself. It's your reasonable service to present your body as a living sacrifice. It's got to be done with your hand. He'll show you the way. He is the way. But you actually have to do it. Not in your own strength, though. But you are doing it. He strengthens you. David said, strengthen my hands for battle. He strengthens us to do it. Makes us fit for the warfare. But your hand has to be involved. verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Who kills it? The offerer. In this sacrifice, the offerer kills the bullock. It's got to be voluntary. The offerer does the job here. That's pretty important too. Okay? Remember, this is not for sin, as you'll see. Where am I? He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So there's the sprinkling of the blood. And he shall flay or skin the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts. Notice the order. The head first, then the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is on the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. This is a sweet savor offering. In order for it to be a sweet savor offering, there can be no sin in it. So the confusing part of this passage, which we'll address, is up in verse 4, the end of verse 4. It says, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. So the word atonement is often understood as a covering. It's a provision because of sin, and it's based on the blood. But in this context, atonement does not mean this here. What it actually means is making satisfied or making satisfaction. And so what God is being satisfied with here is not a substitutionary offering to get you back in right relationship because of sin. What he's satisfied with is you've already done that, and you are now offering up yourself as a living sacrifice. So it has to do with utter and complete devotion. Remember, these are offerings of consecration. You are consecrating your life to God. You are not separated from Him in this offering. This offering isn't trying to get you reconnected. This offering is because you're connected. You're offering up your whole self to Him. Now you can see that you and I couldn't start that way because we have to deal with sin first. And all of the children of Israel had to deal with sin first. But the Lord Jesus came into this world not in sin. He didn't come born in sin and shapen in iniquity. He came in clean, and he came in from a different source. Adam, the first man, was of the earth, earthy. But the second man, the Lord from heaven, the last Adam, was from above. He had a different source. Now, when he was brought into this world, the life that he was invigorated with was his Father's life. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. So he had a completely different source of life up front. Important for us to understand that Jesus never changed the life he was in, only the form he was in. So when he came out of the eternal realms of glory, he was sown in weakness and he was made sin for us. But he never changed the life. He was still the only begotten Son of the Father when he was here. And John would write in the beginning of his gospel, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son. So he had a glory of the only begotten Son when he was here. The form he was in was sinful flesh, according to the Word. He was here in the form of sinful flesh. Okay, Romans 8. But he wasn't ever in the life of sin. That's pretty important to understand. And so, because there's a difference than in the being in the form of sin and being in the life of sin. Mm-hmm. Pursuing sin or the capacity for sin. Right. Two different things. And so this speaks of the Lord Jesus because he came to offer himself up consecrated unto the Lord. And when you remember when Elizabeth went to visit Mary, she was already 6 months pregnant. And when she got in the presence of Mary, who would have just conceived, the baby leapt within her womb. And she began to prophesy. Because there was an acknowledging of that life that was there already in the womb. That's pretty phenomenal. And the Apostle John would write about this in his epistle in 1 John later. Now, I doubt if he understood that when Jesus was here. But by the time he wrote his Gospels and by the time he wrote his epistle, he said this, that eternal life which was from the beginning, we've seen it. We've heard it. We walked with it. We handled it. And he went on to say, we're having fellowship. And we want your fellowship to be with us. Because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So when he understood that that man that they had walked with, although he was shrouded in flesh and blood, which could not inherit the kingdom of God, that's why he needed resurrection. Although he was shrouded in flesh and blood, the life he was in was eternal life. It was the same life that he had when he was here as he had with before the world was. And that life dwelt among us. It says that life was the light of men. And it came into the world as a word uttered from the mouth of God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it was that man that lighted every man's path. Eternal life. So it's not a light thing when you get born again. When you get born again, you've just been born again of an incorruptible seed. That's phenomenal. The question will never be the seed. The question is the ground. Because there's four kinds of ground. So am I the right ground? Well, that's what we're here for. We're here to decide what kind of ground you are so that you can be part of forming the ground, okay? And so it's going to kill the bullock. He's going to flay it, and then there's an order that the offering takes place on. Now, let me say this. Let's not confuse the burnt offering with the continual burnt offering. Those are two separate offerings. We don't have time to go into the continual burnt offering, but let me just say this. The continual burnt offering was an offering of a male lamb that at 6 o'clock every morning, a priest went out to the herd and found a lamb and brought it back and tied it to the horns of the altar until 9 a.m. That lamb was under inspection for 3 hours. At 9 a.m., the lamb was killed, and it was called the morning sacrifice. At 12 p.m., at high noon, when the sun was directly overhead, they went and got another lamb. They brought it back and they tied it to the horns of the altar. And until 3 p.m., that lamb was inspected to see if it had any blemishes. And at 3 o'clock, that lamb was slain, called the evening sacrifice. So there's a morning sacrifice and there's an evening sacrifice. So the Lord Jesus, those 1,500 years later, would come along. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, they hung him on the cross. Amen? And at 12 o'clock noon, when the sun was the highest in the sky, the whole sky turned dark. Everything turned dark. And Jesus would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, 6 hours later, six is the number of man, and Jesus was bringing Adam to an end. That's why he was called the last Adam. And so the number six is the number of man, and he was going to be the end of man in the flesh. And now in the body of his flesh, he was going to open a new and living way. And from that day forward, there was going to be a brand new man. Okay, so there he was, and he hung on the cross and said, it is finished. Now, when he said those words, what happened? He gave up the ghost, what happened? The temple veil rent from top to bottom to represent to you and I that the way that had never been made under the law was now made into the holiest of all. But you wouldn't get in there through the blood of bulls and goats. You'd get in there through the sacrifice of himself when he put away sin. Amen? And so that's what he did for us. And at that same time, somewhere on the streets of Jerusalem, there would have been a priest taking a physical lamb, slitting his throat, and offering a sacrifice. But the real sacrifice was hanging on the cross. And so I think it's very powerful. That was the fire, it says in Leviticus 7, I think, could never go out upon the altar. It's called the continual burnt offering. It didn't matter what time of the day when the temple ritual started. It started at 6 a.m. in the morning by the tying up of a lamb to the horns of the altar and 3 hours of inspection. The first sacrifice that happened in every temple day was a lamb being slain on the altar. How many know that you've got a continual burnt offering today? That any sacrifice you bring to God is being layered on top of what he did. There is nothing you're ever going to do that is not because he did it. Right. You are not able to do anything outside of what he's already done. Right. So we're bringing our offering, but it's on a continual burnt offering. And so the first thing they did was they come in the morning and they looked over on the east side of the altar. I don't know if this is east, but they opened up the little hatch and they pulled out the ashes on the east side of the altar, because east in Scripture is always the direction for that which is behind you. All right? Go west, young man, go west. The sun comes up in the east and goes, so you're always following the sun. So in Isaiah chapter 2 or 1, I think it says that God had a problem with his children because they were being replenished from the east. And they had become soothsayers like the Philistines. So God doesn't want us looking into that which is behind us, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth. So they had to deal with the ashes on the east side, and they had to restock the wood on the altar and keep the fire burning. And that started the temple day. Okay? A continual burnt offering, but it was always a lamb. But the burnt sacrifice here, or the burnt offering, is different than that, because there was a choice of animals and there was an order that this happened, and the first thing that went on the altar was the head. Anybody got any idea what that's talking about? The first thing that God's looking for in your life, and it certainly was true for Jesus, is for you to give up your independence. So that when you come to the Lord, you didn't meet him as Savior and Lord. That's a doctrine we've kind of floated around. I even preached it myself in the beginning. When you meet him as Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. That's what the Word says. It's Lord and Savior. So as Lord and Savior, every area of my life has got to come under his Lordship. And to the extent that he's Lord over me, right, is the extent that I'm being saved. Because you can't experience salvation while under your own government. Salvation is about him. It's his kingdom, his government. So he's got to rule over me. How much of me? How much is all? Well, for most people, all is what they give. Right? You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your money to the poor. You can get rid of all of your earthly possessions, and God says you still haven't given all. Because what God's actually after is not anything you have. Hello. God doesn't need a philanthropist. He doesn't need what you have. He wants you. And the last thing you actually want to give up is you. You'll give up all your money. You'll give up your houses. You'll give up all your stuff. But what about your life? What about your life? Now, what does that mean? Let's look at it for a minute. When you've lost your life, since that's what's required, I have to lose my life in order to find his, right? That's what the Gospels say. When you've lost your life, what have you lost? Well, I like that. Yeah, that's true. So we got to have the right perspective. Because when you've lost your life, you actually haven't lost anything. It's not worth anything. When you've lost your life, what you've lost is this assumed right, because we don't really have it. But what we've lost, Oswald says it the best. I think it's December 9. He says, what God's looking for is our independent claim to the right to ourself. So he says, beware that you don't forget to go to the funeral of your own independence. That guy always, this is what God's after. What is your life? Because somebody can give all their money and it didn't mean anything to them. It's not our stuff. Now, God might ask for all your stuff, but what he wants is your life. And that's my independence. This is, you wouldn't need anything else. If you all went and got on your knees and just said, God, where am I still seeking my own? Now, that doesn't mean you won't be doing anything. That doesn't mean you're not occupying till he comes. It's just that everything you do as unto the Lord. And in all that you're doing, none of it you call your own. None of it is our own. Because only the work that he's the author of will stand the test. Anything I'm the author of will burn up. So it's important for us to know this, that we have got to sacrifice our independent claim to our own life. So when Paul got a hold of this revelation, he said, when that which was gained to me, what's gained to you? Your pursuit. Your life is what is gained to you. It may not be gained to me, but your life is what is gained to you. And when all that was gained to him, he called it all a dung heap. It was all loss. And he replaced it with the only goal, that is to win Christ. Notice he didn't say to get born again. He was already born again. He was already born again. He was already filled with the Holy Ghost, but he had not yet apprehended that which he was apprehended for, so he needed to win Christ. When you win Christ, what do you win? You win your place in Christ. You win your place in the body of Christ, which you get by sowing and reaping. So you got to have a context to die in. Hello. You got to have a garden to sow in. So if you're in this program, God will have you somewhere where you're losing your life. In some condition, in some situation, where it's costing you your life. Because you can't reap without a death. It's simple. God is a farmer. Jesus was a carpenter. We have farmers and house builders. Very real things for us to get the picture. Okay? So the first thing that's got to go is the head on the altar. My governmental system. My ideas got to go. Or you're not, if you don't sacrifice that first, you're already off on the wrong foot. What you will be doing is what you think God needs. Now we're good at that. God, I know you need help and I'm going to be your number one man. And so we're out doing what we think God needs. And this is why it says gifts pervert judgment. Yeah. So he gives gifts to all whores. That's what it says. He gives gifts to all the harlots because the harlots are not related to him for him. They're related to him for what he has. Right. And as long as God will keep serving me, I'll keep serving him. But that's not what this is about. This is about him ruling over me. Every area of my life and ordering all of my steps. Amen? The next thing that goes on the altar is the fat. The head and the fat. Why the fat? Well, they had this little activity they had to do right away. When they skinned the animal, they gutted the animal, they reached in there, and they had to collect all the fat off the kidneys. And then they pulled out all the entrails, all the guts, and they had to strip the fat off of all the guts. And then they took the fat off the rump because all the fat belongs to the Lord. You'll see that over and over in Scripture. The fat belongs to the Lord. In the burnt offering, God got all of it. The priest doesn't get it, any of it, and the offerer doesn't get any of it. God gets the whole thing. And so the fat belongs to the Lord, and the kidneys, the word kidneys in Hebrews is the word for reins. Word for reins. So that means, what do you use to know whether you should turn left or turn right? What should I do today? Left? Right? Which way should I go? Well, most of us make our decisions based on our knowledge we have, something we've learned, because the whole world is set up that the more I know, right, the more money I make, the better position in society. It's all based on what I can gain. That's the world, the spirit of the world. So the more I gather, the more I know, the more I have. The more experiences I have, the better qualified I am to make a decision. That's all proper for the natural realm. I don't want a dentist doing open heart surgery on me. I want somebody who's gone through the school, they've had some experience, and they know what they're doing. Right? And so it's all based on what you know. It's what you've stored up. Fat is a type of stored knowledge. It's what you've stored. So he says all the fat belongs to the Lord. In Ezekiel, he says, when he comes back, he's going to discover that there's fat cows and there's lean cows. And he said, I'm going to judge between the fat cows and the lean cows. And I'm going to say to you fat cows, why are you so fat? Because God wants us lean and mean. Why? It's a narrow way. That leads to life, and the gate is very straight, right? And I can't afford to have a lot of baggage. Toxins hide in fat. And in the natural body, the protection of the body is the fat that gathers around a lot of the toxins. You do a cleanse and start shredding fat. If you don't cleanse your lymph system, and if you don't drink enough water and get that stuff flushed out of you, you can get very sick when the body starts dumping toxins back into the bloodstream and getting it out. You've got to facilitate getting it out if you're going to dump it into the body. And the whole cleansing system of the body, whether it's the lymphatic system, whether it's the kidneys, whether the liver, we're living in a world today where people are environmentally sick because they've got the toxicity level in the body is so high that it's coming out of their pores full of toxins. And all of that is just an example about the spiritual body. God wants this body clean. He wants the house clean. And so you don't want to be storing fat. It's got to go to the Lord. So how do I know which way to turn? That's the first thing God asks for. Get the fat off the kidneys. So that give us this day our daily bread. I've got to get my direction from Him. Amen? All right, so the fat, the head, all goes in order. And then the inwards and the legs, wash in water. What do you think He's talking about there? Well, the deep inward part of me has got to be washed by the water of the Word. He's very interested in the intents of your heart, which none of the rest of us can see, but that deep part of you, He wants to get right in there and wash it all. And of course, He wants our walk circumspect before Him. The legs have got to be washed. This is all part of what's called the whole burnt offering. He wants all of you. Jesus came to be our example and in devotion offered Himself up completely to the Lord. A couple of quotes here I'll just read to you. It says, instead of seeing Christ redeeming us from sin through the sacrifice of His life as payment, we see His work here in this offering on our behalf as those already redeemed. Okay, so for His sake, for His part, He was offering Himself up wholly unto God, and this part of His life wasn't an offering for sin. There was no sin in it. He actually had to be made sin to be the sin offering. He had to be made sin to be the sin offering. So in his life, he was a whole burnt offering. And says, it's not his sacrificial help bringing us out, but rather showing us how to live so we can avoid falling out of fellowship. Okay? And completely offered up to him. All right, so the bullock was killed, blood was sprinkled, it was skinned, the wood's in order, and we got an order of the offering. There was five types of animals that could be used. There was a bullock, a sheep, goats, turtle doves, or young pigeons that could be used. This speaks to us of, number one, the characteristics of his own life that he manifested. All of those characteristics of those animals he had within himself and was offering it all completely to the Lord. It also shows, for your sake and my sake, the characteristics that must be worked into you for you to be an acceptable sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. Remember, this sacrifice is not one for sin. It's a sacrifice of consecration, where I'm consecrating my life to the Lord. So therefore, I'm not separated from God. I'm joined to God. But now, because I'm sanctified and I'm consecrated, I'm offering myself up to the Lord. So here's the steps to do that. That's what he's saying in this offering, okay? And so the bullock would speak to us, or the ox, of a very patient and untiring characteristic, right? To get this done, you're not going to get it done overnight. You know, to get this done, you got to be patient. You got to be untiring. We're not in the sprint here. We're in a marathon.
Yeah.
And so this takes time. You're not going to get it done overnight. You got to be patient and untiring. And so God works that characteristic into us. Sheep, we all know they're passive. They're uncomplaining. They're a very gentle animal. These are characteristics that have to be worked in us, and certainly was in Jesus. Goats. Goats aren't all bad, you know. Goats are strong-minded, and they represent leadership. But God also wants those positive characteristics in you. When you have the word of the Lord, and you know God spoke it to you, and it's been confirmed, you should be strong in the Lord. You should move in faith, because it's not your word, it's His. You're not performing it, He is. You're just moving in obedience. Back to what we were talking about. When God has actually given you a word to do something, He's also equipped you to carry it out. So in ministry, you need to know that. When God lowers the mantle on you, and it's been witnessed and it's been confirmed, that and the family has seen that this is the call on your life, as that's acknowledged and witnessed to, when the word comes to you, you are now anointed to perform it. You don't need a word from God for that. God does not have to speak to you directly to do something you were anointed to do. As a father or as a mother in a natural family, you do not have to be told what to do for your kids. You do it out of being a father and a mother. You know what they need, and you just do it. Well, this is exactly the way it is. Once the mandate from God settles upon you and you are gifted and anointed to minister in the midst of God's people, you do that now out of what you are anointed to do. Now, if God has some specific instructions for me to implement, it's His job to tell me. Right? It's His job to tell me. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. And He'll speak to you when you need to turn left or turn right, because all the fat belongs to the Lord. I'm not doing this of myself. I'm doing this because I'm anointed to do this, and this is what God's given me to do. And so you minister to His people. Now, don't restrict that to up here. This is a very small part of the ministry that we have in the body of Christ.
That's right.
And so the Bible tells us that to every man is given the Spirit withal. The manifestation of the Spirit, it says, is given to every man to profit withal. So every one of you that has got the Spirit is an able-bodied minister of the new covenant. That means you are required to perform your effectual ministry in the body of Christ. Now, you need to know what it is or you can't perform it. So you've got to get before God and say, God, what's my place in the body? Where am I? Am I a finger? Am I a toe? Am I a fingernail? Am I an earlobe? What am I? What part do I have in the body? Because the body makes increase of itself by every joint that supplies. So this is where we have to get out from under the law and get away from titles. I have a responsibility and a requirement before God to recognize the Spirit in Brother Mike. And so as I recognize the Holy Ghost moving in Brother Mike and what he is gifted to do that I'm not, that means when he is moving by the Spirit and in the Spirit, he is moving in the role of a man.
Yeah.
And when I recognize that, I am required now by the Spirit to move in the role as a woman, mm-hmm. which is called submission.
Right.
Impartation is the role of a man. You're sowing seed. Submission is the role of a woman. You're receiving seed.
That's right.
One is not greater than the other. They're also reciprocal.
Yeah.
One's not greater than the other. And so, if I can't receive it, assuming you're in the Spirit.
Right.
If you're in the flesh, I'm not listening. That's why I've got the Spirit to discern the spirits. So don't receive everything that you get from across the pulpit. It may not be coming to you in the right spirit. And it's your responsibility as a believer to discern the spirits. And even an elder can come to you out of the wrong spirit. Just because he's called an elder doesn't mean he's walking in the Spirit. And if he moves towards you in the wrong spirit, you better protect your garden. Because you're accountable first to God, not to the elder. And you're accountable to not let the foxes spoil the vine. So what you don't just let anybody lay hands on you suddenly. Right? And so now if I discern the Spirit, Holy Spirit working in Mike, and especially when it's witnessed among the family that there's an impartation and a gifting he has, I'm required to submit to that in the same spirit that it's being ministered. Right? That's how the inner man is then strengthened. Okay? Now, if he forces, it's called rape. And that's how you beat up God's woman. That's how you beat up the sheep. It's how we hurt one another. Okay? So, God says one of his names is jealous. And especially his ministry, from this position, we better be very careful how we touch God's girl. This is his elect lady. And we're only friends of the bridegroom. We better be very careful. But it doesn't just go for ministry. It goes for every one of you. You are the heritage of the Lord. And when you touch one another, you better remember they belong to him, not to you. Good for husbands and wives to remember. She belongs to God before she belongs to me. And how I deal with her, I better remember she's one of his kids. And God's taken me to the woodshed a few times to remind me, Buster, she's mine. Take better care of her. And that's how we have to do in the church. So that as we move with one another, we're strengthening the inner man. And I will give you discernment as how to move forward.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
And surely in time, I will validate that which I anoint in you today. And you will sit in the gate. And you will judge matters. And you will discern the difference between the holy and the profane. And you will teach my people my way. So know this. This is not of you. This is of me. And therefore, stay empty and stay seeking. And I will fill thee, saith the Lord. Do not be afraid, for this is not about you. This is about me. And surely as you serve, I will anoint, and you will see the fruit of your hands come forth in the midst of my people. And as you give me the glory, I will be glorified in the midst of them, saith the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Anoint them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen.